Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Remember that? Amen. I want to tell you today, when we look at this scripture that we're looking at, I think it makes it very clear. I think that one makes it very clear too, that you will serve a master. I don't think any of us can serve no masters. We will serve one master. We are either going to serve God or we're going to serve sin. Serve God or we're going to serve some other thing. So in this case, serving money is serving sin. And when we serve God as our master, things are so much better. Amen? Now, I had to kind of reconcile some of these songs and thinking about it. So in the song, we sang, "We're no longer slaves to fear, but now we're children of God." Amen? And so I thought another kind of thing that might be consistent with today's message is, yes, we are children of God. But I could change the lyrics of that, and I could also say, "I'm no longer a slave to sin, I'm now a slave to God. I'm His servant. I serve Him." And that's a good thing. And a lot of times we don't think about slavery as a very good thing, do we? No one would want to be known as a slave. But in the biblical sense, to call yourself a slave of the Lord, a servant of the Lord, is a very good thing. It's a very noble thing. Now, I was kind of thinking about being a child and being a slave or a servant or something. Just kind of brought me to a humorous moment in my life is that aren't parents predictable sometimes? Were your parents predictable? My parents were predictable. My dad was very predictable. We would go to the store, and if I was with him when we went to the store and the groceries came, and it came time for somebody to grab the groceries, my dad would say, "Give them to him. That's why I had them. He's carrying the bags." Pretty much every time. And so I'm familiar with what it means to be a servant and a child at the same time. And I never took that personally. I thought it was a good thing. And I have no problem with it at all. So let's look at the passage to begin with today, starting in Romans 6:15. Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray now as we go over these verses that we will understand what they mean, that we will see how significant they are. We will have a greater understanding of what you've done in our lives or what you offer to do in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you build up our faith. You strengthen each one here. You help each one to just walk more closely with you. That you fill us with a love and a passion for your word, for prayer, for quiet time with you. Pray that we would hear your still small voice. Here and all throughout the week and all that we do, Lord. And also, help us to know what it means to be worshipers of you and also to be your servants, to be your slaves, Lord. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul starts this section very similar to how he started the chapter, with one of those questions that he foresees an objection being made as he presents and he teaches the gospel. And they're kind of like those ones I think that we might hear, like you might pour out your heart to somebody and share the gospel, and somebody might say, well, I guess that means then I can just go on and sin all I want, so long as I ask Jesus into my heart, then I can just go do what I want, right? Have any of you ever heard that before when you share and you talk to somebody? I've heard that before. It's a distortion and a misunderstanding of the gospel. And this second thing that he says is actually very similar to the first. If you'll remember the first, go ahead and look at Romans 6:1 there. He says, what then shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? Because just before that, he had talked about how when sin came into the world, God met it with grace, and there was just more and more grace. And as the law came and showed more and more sin, God showed more and more grace. And this, what he's saying, is really not all that different. And I think it leads to a real second kind of human example of this as he speaks. But he says here, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? So since we're free from the law, should we just go ahead and sin all the more, since God will show grace? And again, it's one of these answers, one of these emphatic no's. No, you shouldn't do that. Absolutely not. And I think if we find ourselves asking that kind of question, like how much can we get away from, away with, not away from, but away with? How close can we get to the line? How much can we maybe even go over the line a little bit and still be okay? Then that shows, you know, our heart's in the wrong place. And Paul goes on to present really the answer to this. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And as I read these verses, you know, basically they're saying that you are going to be a slave. You are either going to be a slave of your sin and your flesh and your passions and your desires, or you're going to be a slave of God. Being a slave of sin leads to death, leads to nothing good, leads to things that we'll see here that you will be ashamed of, or you should be ashamed of. But being a slave to God leads to righteousness, and it leads to sanctification. And so that's very good, to be a slave to God. But you will be a slave to one or the other. Now, if you're thinking about this kind of in context of what he's been looking at, what he's been spelling out, and he's been really reconciling the ideas that some of the Jewish believers had and the Gentile believers had and the diversity of the area they had, but centering it on really what's most important and how we're saved by God's grace through faith. And that when we're saved, we still need to take a certain attitude against sin. We talked about that here. And I think this is continuing in that thinking here. And when you look at this, he says, when you present yourselves. So there seems to be a conscious decision being made. A conscious decision being made about what you will do with yourself. Will you present yourselves to sin, or will you present yourselves to God? So if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a believer, the fight is still real. You're still in the flesh. We talked about the battle that exists between the Holy Spirit and your flesh. And as you make decisions and you make choices and the things that you do, you have a will and you present yourselves to one of two masters. And sometimes we as Christians still present ourselves to the wrong master. And that wrong master might not have ultimate power and control over us, but still has quite a bit of power and control over us when we choose to give it to him. Amen? When we choose sin, that sin is still very destructive in our lives, even though Christ has paid for our sins. If we don't know Christ, that sin ultimately leads to death and separation from God. And so here, this is about choice. Now, when I was raising the kids, Hannah and I were raising little kids, we did Bible studies, and my favorite Bible was the Good Choices Bible. Went through like all these stories in the Bible, and it was like, Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Did they make a good choice or a bad choice? And trying to teach the kids, you know, what a good choice looks like and a bad choice looks like. I think I may have got more out of those than the kids, though, sometimes. But you're going to present yourself. And I think you have to think about that in your moment-by-moment choices, that you're making decisions of the will. Are you going to make a good choice? Are you going to choose to obey God today? Or are you going to obey the passions of your flesh, the desires, the temptations and things that are put before you? When tempted with sin, I think what we should picture, a mental picture we should have in our mind, is slavery. We should picture that temptation as waiting for us there, kind of calling us in, kind of like when we think about Proverbs. Remember when Proverbs, we talked about the adulterous woman saying, come on in, looks good, but when you get in the house, it's death and it's terrible. And that's what sin is. It's the same way. There's the shackles there. And the sin wants to enslave us, and it's looking, trying to look good on the outside, but saying, come on in here. And the shackles are waiting for us. And we should think about it that way. And we should also think about the right decisions that we can make, and we should see those as obedience to the Lord and calling us to righteousness and goodness and life and being more Christ-like. Amen? Amen. I mean, so that's a pretty good sermon right there. I wonder what Brett's pastor would do from here, you know? So, let's go on. Let's continue. Let's not stop there. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. And I think this is very special when you think about it. And if you were a follower of Christ, this ought to mean a lot to you. There's a story of what you used to be, and there's the story of what you are today. Amen. And those are two radically different stories. Amen. What you used to be is very different than what you are today, because you have Christ in your life and because you're growing and you're changing, and he's made something new of you, and he's completing the work. Amen. Now, some of us, you know, we have a radically different story of who we used to be. Amen? Amen. And that's good. And I don't even think, you know, if we're honest, we don't have to even, sometimes there's a temptation to exaggerate. You hear somebody's testimony like, oh man, this person was doing this and that, and he was a gang member, he was, you know, partying, he was doing drugs, he was doing all these things, dealing, and then he came to Christ, had this radical conversion. Those stories are awesome, amen? Amen. Sometimes the story, it might look a lot more subtle in your life. But we can't underestimate the radical change that happens when Christ comes and lives in your life. And His Holy Spirit gives you new life. There's an old you and there's the new you. And we need to live in a way that's consistent with the new life that He's given us. So He says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin who have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So the old you was a slave to sin. So you did what sin wanted you to do. It had control over you, had dominion over you, had power over you. But Christ gave you freedom from that. And now you've become obedient to the heart. Obedient from the heart. Now, I love that word, that phrase there, that idea. It's like this. God is not merely looking for outward conformance. He does not just want a bunch of people that know how to follow the rules on the outside, right? We had a group of people in the Bible that did that, right? What were they called? Pharisees. They were the Pharisees. They excelled at that. This is what we do. This is the way we will follow the law. This is the way we will follow the teaching. In fact, it's kind of too easy for us. We'll make it even harder. We'll make it even stricter, and this is what we'll do. That is not what God is looking for in us. He is looking for us to have obedience that comes from the heart. That's a real change in our inner person, who we are. It's not how much can we get away with. It's like, how could we serve God? How could we love God? How could we follow Him more closely? And He says, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What was the standard of teaching? The standard of teaching was the Word of God. And as we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the Holy Scriptures of both Old and New Testament. We have that. That is the standard of teaching, and that is the standard that we live by. Amen? Amen. And the point is, though, we don't want to be just outwardly obedient to the Old and New Testament. You know, we especially focus on the New Testament. We understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament as we look at it. But we are not trying to just conform on the outside. That's all about God changing our hearts on the inside and making us obedient from the heart. Think about it as like a parent. Amen. You could, in theory, now this works only for a little bit. You guys are probably going to say a big amen to this at some point. You can make your kid, when they're little, do what you want them to do. To a point, right? But you have a lot more control when they're little. And you can give punishments and you can do different things that steer them and have them do a certain thing, right? And you can actually even parent, not only parent, but you can be a boss at work. You can do all these things out of fear. And you can try to make people comply because they're afraid of you. Right? Isn't that why sometimes people do what other people want them to do? Because literally they are afraid of them. But that's not what this is. And that's really not what ultimately works really well in the long run. In the long run, what God does in us is He makes us obedient from the heart. Not just because we're afraid, not just because we don't want to get punished, but because we want to do the right thing because we love God. And that's what it means to love Christ. When you love Christ, you love His commandments and you want to do what He commands, and that's the way that you love Him. And here we have this obedience from the heart, the standard of teaching to which we were committed, and having been set free from sin, having now become slaves to righteousness. So you've got this idea that Christ has set us free from sin. Now we saw that last week. It was a little bit different picture. It was dead to sin. We're dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Now it's we used to be slaves to sin, but we're now slaves of righteousness. We're slaves of God. And as best as I understand this, God has given us everything that we need to break free from sin. He has done everything that needs to be done. It doesn't mean that we won't still be tempted. It doesn't mean that we won't still sin. I'm not preaching and advocating the fact that when we become Christians, we become completely sanctified and holy right now. That's an ongoing work of what God does in our lives. But at the same time, I don't want to underestimate what God's done to break us free from the sin that we have. In Christ and in the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to turn away from sin, to live a completely new life, to live for Him, and that we don't need to be slaves to sin. And whenever we get enslaved by sin as Christians, that's because we're choosing sin over God. Amen. And I think that we need to be warned not to do that. Because we're not slaves anymore. We're free men and women. Amen? Amen? When it comes to those things. But what we are then is to, as part of that, we recognize the goodness of what it means to not just be on our own, but to be under God, to be His slaves, to be slaves of righteousness. So the question is, have you become a slave of righteousness? Have you put in yourself, have you taken on Christ's yoke? Have you put yourself under Him? And it's a good place to be. But in your will, do you submit to God? Is Christ your Lord? Like a lot of people want a Savior, but they don't necessarily want a Lord. Is Christ your Lord and Savior? And I believe in that. I mean, I think that there's always possibility to go too strong in like one direction or something. And the idea of lordship, salvation, there's been some criticalness of it, like somebody saying that that's like a work or something that you're adding on. But the fact is, when you believe in Jesus, when you receive Jesus, do you just receive Him as something that's kind of like just going to get you off the hook for the wrong things that you did? Or are you surrendered to Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him and trust Him to lead your life and to direct you, and that now you're no longer the boss, He's the boss? Amen? I think that's what it looks like to really be saved, that we are surrendered to Him. And it's not just that we want a Savior, but we also want a Lord, and He is our Lord. I am speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of your natural limitations. And I think this is like him saying, I'm giving human examples. These examples are not perfectly like what it really is, but they're a lot like what it is. But this is what you're going to be able to understand because of your limitations. Amen? Right? That's what I believe he means by that. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So here he says, you once, so again, this is the past you, this is the old you, hopefully this is not how you're living today. You once, you made a very big habit of this, constantly presenting your members, your body, your body parts, who you are, as slaves to impurity, things that God would not want you to do. You did them. They were lawless things. And when you present yourself as a slave to lawlessness, guess what happens? It's a cycle. And what does it lead to? It leads to more lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. So this ought to kind of give us a little bit idea of something that's really important in life. I've seen it in a lot of things. I see it in marriage. See, in all kinds of relationships, is there's a certain kind of momentum that you have and direction. And you could have all your momentum moving in the wrong direction here. And so if your momentum is moving in lawlessness, it churns, it gains power, it gets more and more power, and it just leads to more and more lawlessness. More and more brokenness. But if you're moving in the right direction and you're moving in righteousness, the same kind of thing happens. Good things happen in your life between you and God. And so here, lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. So he says, now this is what you got to do. Now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So present your members, your body, who you are, what you do, your mind, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, everything you are. Present yourself to the righteousness of God. Present yourself in that way and keep doing that. And what that's going to do is that's going to lead to sanctification. So you are submitting to God's righteousness. And God is using that to make you holy, to set you apart, to make you more Christ-like, to grow you in your faith, to make you more and more like Jesus. That's what he promises. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is God making you holy, making you more Christ-like. It's part of your salvation. He's continuing what he promised he would do in your life. And so he's growing you. But it is an integral part of your salvation. And so here, there's a little bit of that idea that when you think about sanctification, is that something that is all God? Or is it all me? Or is it a combination between me and God? And there are different, you know, beliefs in this, and I'll just kind of tell you what I believe. Like, I think it kind of depends on what angle you look at it, okay? Where are you looking at it from? What your perspective is? I believe that it's all God. It's all God. But within it being all God, there's me living in that with all God. And then, like, a day that I choose to read my Bible and renew my mind and pray and repent and do these things within that, within God and His plan and His will and what He's doing, where did I even get the idea to do that from? That came from God. You know that verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? It, right after that verse, it says, it is God that works in you to will and to do good and to please Him. It is God that does that. And so I'm within God, I'm within His will in that way. So I give all the credit to Him, but I also know that when I just talk about, when the perspective is time and space, here I am in this world, I make decisions. If I make the decision to present myself to righteousness, that is going to lead to sanctification. If I make the decision to present myself to sin, that's going to lead to more sin. And so as we live here, we need to submit ourselves to God and His righteousness. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And I think what this is saying is before you knew Christ, yeah, you didn't have to care what God felt about things, right? You didn't have to care about what God said was right and wrong. In His eyes, you had a certain amount of freedom in that. And people think about it as freedom today. Okay? And I think we all know people that live in this world in this way, that they would actually see Christianity as being something that would prevent them from doing what they want to do. And I think even we have people that maybe are even sometimes either part of the church, you know, for one reason or another, that still can think in this mindset, that rather than, like, when you look at the laws of God and what God says in His rules, it's like, oh man, this is just so good, and this is what God is doing to protect us and love us and lead us in the right direction. And now it's more like, man, that's just making it no fun. I just want to have some fun. Okay, but yes, before you knew Christ, You could have all the fun you wanted. You can do all those things. There was no conviction. The Holy Spirit wasn't convicting you. You had all this freedom. But look what it says next. But what fruit were you getting at that time? From the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. A person can have all the freedom they want to do all the things they want to do here on this world, on this earth. But you know what? That freedom is not so good in light of eternity. Amen. And that freedom leads to shame. And that freedom leads to death. And so that's the fruit that comes from it. Now, I think a little bit about this shame thing. Sometimes there are things that we've done in our lives we're just so grossly ashamed of. And sin has had such power over us that we would be ashamed to even tell the story in front of people. We would be ashamed for people to see who we've really been and who we are. And even to see that sometimes, maybe even to see the things that we still struggle with today. And then there's another case sometimes we might even have people that are not ashamed at all about anything that they've done. And anything there. And I tell you, I would much rather be in the position of like just complete transparency and honesty and openness with God, saying, I am familiar with the things that I've done that are wrong, and I'm ashamed of them. They've brought shame, but I know that Christ has dealt with that shame, and I have a new life in Him. And I don't want to move back into any of that stuff. Again, it says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And here's where I'm going to tie in the title of today's sermon, because you thought the title meant one thing, but the title means something else. The title is the end of your slavery. And you thought it meant the end of my slavery. My slavery is over. That's not what it means. The end here, from the Greek word telos, actually is where we get telescope from. It's the fulfillment of something. It's like what something leads to. Like what's the result of that? The fulfillment or the outcome of it. Okay, so you look at that word end there and think about it, it's clear. For the end of those things is death. The outcome of that what we considered freedom is death. Amen. Amen? That's one end to slavery. Death. Now let's hear about the second end. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Now you see, now you get the title, right? So listen, you're going to be a slave. You're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to God. If you're a slave to sin, the end of that, the fulfillment of that, the outcome of that is, yeah, you have all kinds of freedom and you have these things and you enjoy it here, but you know what? The end of that is death, it's separation from God. If you serve God, if you're His slave, if you trust in Him and you're born again, the end of that is eternal life. Amen. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not just like, oh, I'm alive forever. That's what it is. It's so much more than that. You are forever with Jesus. Amen. You will be with Him and in relationship with Him, and you will be in His presence forever. And no one will be able to take that away from you. Amen. Amen. Are you guys glad you came today or what? Amen. Now, like I already told you, I sit and I process and I think about things. So I'm really quiet when I listen to things. So I don't care if you guys just tear the pews apart or not. Now, in Romans 1:1, Paul introduces himself. And your Bible may have the word servant. He introduced himself as a servant of Christ, but that also sometimes translated basically means slave. He's a slave of Christ. That's what he wants to be known as. Now, doulos, that's the Greek word. Here's a good definition. I took a lot out of this definition. Properly, someone who belongs to another. A bond slave. Without any ownership rights of their own. You belong to someone else. That's what it means to be a slave. So, who do you belong to? And in this case, what we're saying, in case you haven't got the message, is it's so much better to belong to Christ. I'm His servant. I belong to Him. I'm His slave. Now, I like it how they pointed out here, and I've kind of said this already, but I'll read it again. Ironically, this is used in the highest dignity in the New Testament. Namely, of believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as His devoted followers. My question is that you? Are you someone who willingly lives under Christ's authority as His devoted follower? Amen? Isn't that inspiring to think about that? What fruit does you being God's slave lead to? What fruit does that lead to? Well, two things are mentioned here. Again, sanctification, being set apart, being made holy, being made more Christ-like, God continuing His work of salvation in your life. And the other one is eternal life. Eternal existence in relationship with Christ. Now, we get to verse 23. If you memorized four verses in the whole Bible, do any of you still memorize verses of the Bible? Okay. If you memorized four verses in the whole Bible, I think this would be one of the four verses you should memorize. Okay? This is probably one of the four verses you should memorize. I mean, you might memorize John 3:16. That might be another one. Okay, now, this is kind of debatable, the four. I'm not telling you that this is set in stone, but this is like my thinking about it. I think sometimes also you memorize these verses because you need to use them. So if you preach the gospel to people, there are certain verses you need to memorize because you need to use them, because you desire to use them, you desire to share them with people. This might be among the handful of the verses that we really need to know and memorize. Is this a hard verse to memorize? No. If you were to use this regularly, would you ever forget this verse? No. Do you know why people don't remember verses in the Bible? And I put myself in this too, because we're not using them on a daily basis. Whatever verses that you use on a daily basis or a regular basis in your life, in your discussions and things like that, you will remember those verses. And this is a verse to remember. Now, as I'm getting older, my memory is not as good, and it might be a lot of the headshots I took playing football, or it might just be that I'm getting older. I don't know. I've been trying to decide that, you know, as I forget things. But one of the things that I struggle with is, it's more of a short-term thing. Like, somebody had mentioned fantasy football. So there's all these new football players and things, and their names. Some of the very best players, I'm like talking to people, I'm like, what is that guy's name? Jonathan, what's a Jonathan, the running back that's really good? Taylor. Jonathan Taylor, yes. When I was 15 years old, I never would have forgot that. Now, I've seen many guys kind of come and go. But the thing is, when you dedicate yourself to using something and talking about it, it helps, and especially when you do it at a young age. Listen, I you might not know this about me, but I've got rap songs in my brain from the 1980s that I could just drop out on you right now, and they would not be at all edifying to anyone here in this whole place. Therefore, I would never do that. But I cannot remove them from my mind even if I want to. Amen? And I think there are some Bible verses there. There are like a good portion of the books of the Bible. You know, that like when you're young and your brain is working in that way, commit yourself to learning. But when you're older, don't give up and don't just say, I can't do that anymore. Make talking about God's Word a regular part of your life and bring His verses into conversation. And so, anyways, long talk about this verse. Why is this verse so important? Let's look at what it says here. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's one of those verses like John 3:16 that so well sums up an essential part of the gospel. That when we're explaining the gospel to somebody else, we need to spell this out. And this is one of the best verses that spells it out. It says, for the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are the fair payment for something. They're what you earned. You go to work, you get paid, And you don't usually send a thank you card to your employer because you put your time in, you put your hours in, you worked it, you earned it. Right? You work for it. It's the fair payment for it. Okay, the fair payment for sin in our lives is death. A lot of people might look at God and they might be like, well, you know, I just want God to be fair. No, you don't. You do not want God to be fair. Because if God were just fair, you get death and I get death and we all get death and that's the end of the story. That's what our sin earns us. It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgiveness for our sins, salvation, a right relationship with God, it comes in the form of a free gift that Christ made possible by what He did on the cross. And it's a matter of us receiving that gift by believing in Him, placing our faith in Him. And yes, we do that in a surrendered way. We're not doing that like, hey, I'm doing this just so I can get what I want. But we really realize that we're sinners and we really need Him. We trust Him. And it's a free gift that God gives us. Therefore, you and I, we can't add anything to it. We can't pay for it. We can't work for it. You know, you're not saved because you come to this church. You guys who became members, you know, you were members because you were saved before you became members here, right? But nobody becoming a member of a church or nobody going to a Sunday school class or nobody doing certain things makes them saved. It's through faith in Christ and what He did. And then those things happen, though, as an outcome, as a result of that. When God comes and lives in you, and He makes you then more obedient to Him and what He wants from you. But our forgiveness and our salvation is a free gift of God. Now, it's a free gift of God. It's eternal life. Again, that's forever in the presence of Christ with God. Nobody could take it away. And it comes we're going to be with Christ Jesus again, our Lord. Our Lord. He's our Lord. Not the passions of our flesh, not something else. So, I just want to conclude with this as we kind of think about the whole chapter 6 that we've been looking at. And we think about this free gift. I think the idea, if I could just kind of sum it up in a couple sentences, is receive the free gift. It's offered to you. Here it is. Here's the free gift in Christ. Have life. Amen. Don't have death. Have life. So, but when you've received that free gift, arm yourself. Amen. Arm yourself with these two thoughts. Number one, you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. You are dead to sin and alive to Christ. You have a new life to live. And the second is, you are no longer slaves to sin. You are slaves to righteousness. And that means you are slaves to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? And so when you think about and you arm yourself with those kind of thoughts and you get in those kind of situations and you make choices and decisions, you can use those and you can think about those things. And also, I think, I would hope that we're all going to think thoughts kind of like this. Well, since I'm God's slave, I'm His servant, what does He want me to do? What is God calling me to do? What does He want me to do today? What does God want me to do this week? What does God want me to do this year? What does God, the Almighty God who I serve, I'm His slave, I'm His servant, what does He want me to do with my life to serve Him? Amen? Amen? Those would be really good kind of thoughts to have. All right, let's pray and have the worship team come on up and we'll close out and we'll sing again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You that we get to be Your slaves. We get to serve You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for how when we submit ourselves to Your goodness, Lord, You lead us to very, very good places and very, very good things. And thank You that You love us and You care for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we deal with sin in our lives, Lord, that You'd give us the right attitude about sin. And as we deal with temptations, Lord, that we would be able to think about these things that You've given us in Your Word that can strengthen us and help us to follow You. And help us also just to remember about how sin and lawlessness just lead to more brokenness in our life. But Lord, You and Your goodness and Your righteousness lead to more life. Thank You. We love You. We praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just want to again invite you to stand and sing.